Today's reading is Philippians, chapter 1, verses 12 to 30. It's on page 1178 of the Church Bible. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defence of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me whilst I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die again. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and that I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have.
Brilliant. Thanks, Nick. So, evening. Today is week 2 in a 9-week series that we're doing looking at the book of Philippians. And Philippians is not a big book. Nick is probably thinking he's read most of it this evening. but you can easily read it in 30 minutes. It's doable. You can read it on the train or while you're having a coffee or something like that. It's quite an easy read. And we're working our way through Philippians, looking at the themes of Nicky Gumbel's book, A Life Worth Living, which is a great book that was written as a follow-up to Alpha, to build the faith, really, of new Christians, but it's useful for building the faith of all Christians. And it's great. It's out of print, it's that good. It's actually originally published kind of quite a few years ago, actually. But we've got some copies still at the back somewhere. So if you want to take one, feel free to do so. We got them cheap on Amazon so that you don't have to make a contribution. If you're in a small group, some of the small groups are looking at the same book, following, working this through as well, also studying Philippians. And it's got 9 short chapters. You could easily read one chapter a week quite comfortably. And the chapters basically tell the story of a transformed Christian's life. Okay, and it starts with this idea of a new heart. Our hearts are changed by God, which then changes our priorities in life. And by the Holy Spirit creates in us this new attitude to fulfill those priorities. It then changes us so that we stop pointing a finger at other people and see them in a new way, where they are loved unconditionally by Jesus. And when you experience unconditional love, you want to share it with others. And God gives us all his resources to enable us to share that. And so out of love, because we have received, we then want to be generous in giving to others. And the reason we're looking at Philippians as a church and following the same theme is, you know, following the same theme is a great way to bring us together as a church and getting on the same page. And we talk about the same page because, you know, if you've not heard, we're going through change as a church. We're turning one page of an old chapter with Simon and Heather and turning a page to a new chapter with Adam and Jen. And Acts 4, verse 32 tells us, describes a little bit about the early church, right? It says, all the believers were one of heart and mind. And as we enter this new chapter, we want to be as one of heart and mind. I believe that we want to be together as one. We want to be committed as one. We want to be praying together as one. We want to be loving together as one. And we want to be growing together as one. So today, we are in chapter 2 of this, which confusingly is chapter 1 of Philippians, and we're looking at the second half of chapter 1, and with the theme of a new purpose. And what we see from this are 4 key points about Paul's purpose. And they are that Paul is saying, look at the possibilities around you. There's lots of opportunity. And he's saying, make the gospel your priority. Other stuff doesn't really matter. And he's saying, make it your purpose, the very reason why you exist, the core of who you are. And also make it a pattern in your behavior, a habit, because actions speak louder than words. And I'm going to review those points and try and help us to think about how they apply to us as a church as we finish one chapter and enter a new one. So let's start by looking at possibilities. Paul is in a pretty impossible situation. And yet he looks around him and he sees the opportunities possible to share the gospel. Leslie told us last week, who was here last week? Great, okay, great. So Leslie told us last week that Philippians is written by Paul while he's in prison, basically to his friends. You know, it's a new church, and he's affectionate about them. And he's out to encourage them and to see them grow as a church and deepen in love. But he's in a bad situation, and he knows his friends have heard about this. But he's trying to encourage them about the possibilities. And he's kind of saying, look, no, it's okay. Don't worry. It's going well. I'm focused on the gospel. And that's going great, really. Paul is focusing them on the good stuff that is happening, not on his troubles, on being beaten or attacked or imprisoned or ridiculed and persecuted. He could quite justifiably have said, what about all that stuff? Poor me, pray for me. But he doesn't do that. He lifts his eye from the day to day to talk about the possibilities around him. And Paul is looking at his situation and saying, 3 puns for you here. Yes, I'm in prison, but I've got a captive audience. Yes, I'm in chains, but they're bound to listen. Yes, I'm being beaten, but they know the impact of the gospel. That's about as cheesy as it'll get, I think. Okay. But, you know, even in the all jokes aside, even in his adversity, Paul is seeing the possibilities of the people around him. And as we read later on, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. So you can imagine it. You know, Paul tells the guards around him, and presumably they tell other guards, and it grows. Now, it's not clear how he tells them. And my research says that Paul was probably physically chained between two Roman guards most of the time. And I guess when you're that close to somebody, you know, you get to find out about them. You get interested in your story. And if you've seen any kind of great prison break movies or anything like that, one of the first questions is, what are you in for? Yeah. And you can imagine Paul is chained between these two Roman guards. And they say, so what are you in for, Paul? How come they haven't killed you? They kill all the others. And Paul says, well, I'm a Roman citizen. So I appeal to Caesar. Big deal, big deal. But what did you do? Well, nothing much. I was preaching the gospel. Come on, really? No, that's it. I'm a tent maker. I was preaching the gospel. All right, that's a bit weird. Hey, Tony, hey, what this guy's in for? You know, and the story grows and develops and passed on. And as a result, the whole area is confidently preaching the gospel. And, you know, a bit more background there. They reckon there's about 10,000 people involved in, you know, the whole palace guard and everyone else. That's what that's referring to, that the army unit there is about 10,000 people who know about the gospel because Paul's in chains and it's being preached. I don't think that Paul is walking up to random guards, giving out tracts, saying, let me tell you why I'm in chains. I think he's responding to the situations and the people around him. And I want us just to think about, what are the possibilities around us to tell people about Jesus and what he's done for us? As Peter was praying, you know, for what are the opportunities for us to speak out into society as well? Now, I've not always been comfortable, in all honesty, talking about my faith and speaking out. I spent a lot of time when I was younger performing and performing in church, and so I guess all of that was public, and I wanted to keep a lot of things, my private life, private. And I didn't want to be too pushy. But as I've got older, and I'm a bit more relaxed about things, I really am far more comfortable with speaking out about my faith. And I realize it's because the longer you go on, the more I realize my faith makes me who I am. But also, crucially, I think our faith has something impactful to bring into society. It has something to say into the challenges we face each and every day. Now, I do just want to, you know, clarify, you know, I mentioned there about giving out tracts or something like that. I think we have to, in the society we live in, we have to share our faith sensitively, respectfully, and appropriately within our society. I remember a guy I used to go to church with. I wouldn't say we were friends, but we were acquaintances. And he used to tell me with great glee that his thing was standing on the train, I don't know if it was every morning, but on his commute into London, from Twickenham into London, and he used to read out the Bible in a loud voice, have his quiet time on the train, reading it out loud. And I mean, to me, that's not for me. I think if you want to make a terrible commute even better, that's how to do it. But maybe I've got it wrong. You know, I'm not standing here saying I've got the right way. Maybe I've got it wrong. Maybe some people were really challenged by what he said. Maybe his confidence and his commitment and his conviction and courage really spoke to some people. So I think we've got to find what's right for us as individuals, but also what's right for society. You know? And also, maybe you're a bit like me and you're quite comfortable taking those opportunities when they arise, you know. Somebody said to me at work on Friday, what are you doing this, on Wednesday, I said, what are you doing this weekend? And I said, well, actually, on Saturday, I'm spending the day with a bunch of Anglicans, which is not the best sales pitch. But, it was an opportunity that arose, and I was happy to take it. But I'm really challenged myself. Maybe I should be instigating and initiating more of those conversations, more of those situations. Maybe I should be starting them more rather than just waiting for them to arise. And just like Paul is telling the Philippians what's happening to encourage them in their faith, in the same way, when we take those opportunities, it can encourage others as well. Here's some examples of what I would see is, it's not a great way of building friends. Repent of your sins and believe the gospel. To me, it's not an approach that I'd be comfortable with. But if you're a little bit shy, maybe, about talking about your faith, hey, there is a great opportunity to have a conversation about church. And you could tell people about Adam and Jen arriving. Maybe you could tell them, we've got a new vicar coming. And they're really keen to meet people from the community, which they are. And he's a really nice guy, and he's got a really nice wife. He's a really nice guy, I know that for sure. And they've got kids of all sorts of ages. That's true as well. So why don't you come along and meet them? They'd love to meet you. So I guess my question to us here is, on this, are we seeing the possibilities around us to share Jesus? And let's move on and think about our priorities. Because Paul makes the gospel his number one priority, rather than his situation. Verses 15 to 18 tell us, yeah, it's true, some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. So basically, some people are stirring up trouble for Paul by how they are talking about Jesus. Now, we don't know the details of what they were doing, but it seems that they were doing the right things for the wrong reasons. And Paul is saying, their motives, I don't care about. You know, what matters, the priority, is that the gospel is proclaimed. And I was saying the same this morning. Can you imagine what it would be like if the preaching team, Fiona, Leslie, Glyn, Kerry, myself, if we had a bit of a competition about a preach-off, I'm going to take you down kind of thing, where you get scores, the scores on the doors, and we were all trying to outdo each other with our preaching. You might question the motivation, and justifiably, but the outcome, I wonder, the outcome would probably be that the quality of preaching would improve. The level of focus and desire to make things clear, accessible, engaging, would get better. We don't do that, just to be clear. Even at the preacher's meeting, we say, how's it gone? You were great, Fiona. But it's not just the responsibility of those who stand up at the front, whether it be here or here. It's not just the responsibility of those who stand up at the front to make it a priority. It's about all of us. So I wonder, in terms of what if we as a church made it our priority to share the gospel, perhaps with our neighbours. And Peter was chatting to me earlier and saying, yeah, there was a situation, some of his neighbours came here, and it just didn't go well, and the church wasn't that geared up for, engaging with newcomers coming, and that's tough, that's really sad. But what if we as a church congregation, or everybody here, made it their priority to try and share the gospel, to try and share why they're going to church, and maybe invite a couple of their neighbors, even just through the course of the year. Just imagine the difference, that would make to our church in terms of the life and the energy and the numbers of people here. Yeah. And I'm 100% certain that you're all wise enough to be able to do that authentically and respectfully. But just think of the impact it would have. And that makes me think about the purpose as well, because for Paul, sharing the gospel has become the very reason for his existence. His entire life purpose is wrapped up in the gospel, and we read about it in verses 20 to 24. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, by him speaking, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. So Paul is basically saying here, if he dies, he gets to be with Jesus in heaven. If he lives, he gets to preach the gospel more and more. It's a win-win situation for him. And that's what he means by fruitful labor. He's not thinking about the other stuff. He's focused on his core purpose in life. And that might seem a little bit extreme, you know, if I, whether I live or die. And we are not likely to face that choice. I'll be amazed if anybody living in KT 201 ever faces this choice. Okay? But Paul has had a pretty extreme life. He's had a dramatic conversion. He saw the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus, and his life was totally transformed from persecutor to promoter. And so he's convinced that Jesus is coming back soon, and his urgency and experience shapes his purpose. And I have to ask myself here, you know, is my core purpose really being transformed by Jesus? Is my core purpose really focused on him? Or am I diluted by other stuff? And don't misinterpret me there. I'm not saying there is anything wrong with other stuff. Nothing wrong with stuff at all. Unless it gets in the way of the purpose. You know, I'm sure all of us here, we want a nice life, you know. We want a nice place. We want to live in a nice place. We want to enjoy nice things. We want to go on nice holidays. We want to have nice friends and be successful and good at what we do. But the most important thing for us all is to live a life that honors Jesus. And I'm a long way from that. I don't know about you, but I have way too many failings. But it is what I want to be like. Later on, as we close, we're going to sing a song about Be My Everything. And I just encourage you to make that your prayer, that Jesus would be your everything. Your everything. And, you know, everybody here is, well, we're out of our teens, aren't we? So, and it just makes me think, about, you know, sometimes as you get older and you get in patterns of behavior. We're going to talk about patterns in a minute, but, you know, sometimes our habits, we get kind of almost stuck on a treadmill of what church is about. And we go, so I just wonder sometimes whether as we get in the treadmill of church, you know, just to take the chance to evaluate and to pause and think about, actually, why am I doing this? Are we doing this because our heart is focused on Jesus and we want to see a transformed life here and here and here and in our community? Or are we going because actually that's what I do on a Sunday? And there's nothing wrong with coming because that's what you do on a Sunday. But let's just reevaluate our purpose. Let's stop and think about why we're doing that. And if that means you take a break from coming to church here on a Sunday, because actually you need to get that balance right. Fiona might shoot me later, but that's the right thing to do, because it's about you and your relationship with God and your heart being changed for him and filled and transformed by his Spirit. So I want to challenge us as a church, as we face this new chapter, let's renew ourselves to Jesus. Let's ask him to be our core purpose. Let's invite him to impact everything we do as a church, because we do church to love Jesus and to see people transformed by God. And that will be, as Paul says, our fruitful labor, a church committed to transforming our community by God's love. Because, you know, I said this morning, and I'd say it the same here, you're nice people, and it's great spending time with you, but that's not why I come to church. I want to see a transformed community. And that doesn't happen easily overnight. Sorry, I've got an image there, yeah. All are welcome, sir. Yeah, there you go. That doesn't happen overnight. And it makes me think about the pattern of our lives, because Paul is teaching us here that the pattern of our lives needs to speak as clearly and unequivocally about Jesus as our words do, possibly even more so. And we see that in verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy. Now, it's okay for me to say that, but, you know, think of it from Paul's point of view. Whatever happens, conduct during the beatings, during the persecution, during the ridicule, during the jailings, during the attacks, whatever all of that stuff happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. Everyone knows that actions speak louder than words. And as the purpose of our life gets transformed and shaped around Jesus' priorities, that should naturally affect our behavior and our actions so that we become more like Jesus. And I love the Gandhi quote, where he was apparently he was asked by some white English people in India at the time, you know, remnants of the empire type of thing, what do you think of Jesus? And he said, I like your Christ. That sounds good. What I read about him. And there's more explained that he's really attracted to this idea of Christ. But I don't like you Christians, because you're not like Christ. And I was working with somebody recently. I was working with somebody recently. And I do a lot of coaching, one-to-one work with people. And they were asking me for some techniques about how can they appear calm to their team and to their peers while all of this change is happening. Okay. But they really didn't seem to believe that they could actually be calm. Yeah. How can I just, you know, look like I'm calm on the surface? And I just, you know, we had a conversation about, actually, what are your beliefs there? Can you actually be calm yourself? And we did some work, and yeah, they got to achieve a level of calm themselves. And as a result, that comes out on the surface, and people pull me aside and say, what have you done there? You know, they're just really quite chilled out through all of this. Because people can see authentic actions, and they know the real deal from fake news. It's a bit like if you meet somebody who is super fit and healthy, yeah, and they give you some health advice. You know? If they're super fit and healthy, you're probably likely to listen to that health advice. But if they, you know, if they don't give the impression that they've done much exercise over the last year, and they say, "Oh yeah, you need to watch your diet," well, really, yeah. So there's something about authenticity there, as to how our actions need to support our work. You know, yeah, that image of "Don't follow me because I'm lost too." But Paul is exhorting us here to make sure that our behavior really lives up to our intentions, and to put in the time through prayer and studying his word to develop good, godly habits so that we can live a life that's worthy of the gospel. Because the reality is, if we say we care about the poor and do nothing about it, it's hollow. If we say we think the Bible is God's word and can transform lives, but we don't read it, it's hollow. And if we say to someone, I'll pray for you, but we don't do it, it's shallow. Our words and our behavior have to match up. And again, I don't know about you, but I know I'm a long way off being like Jesus in the day-to-day. I'm 100% certain that the gospel you see presented by me when I stand up here is a much better presentation of the gospel than when I'm at home and I lose my rag with my wife or with the boys or I react badly. Living out this pattern of a transformed life on a day-to-day basis, it creates authenticity. And that authenticity helps us, and it helps others to see God in us. And it's our authenticity, or that lack of authenticity, which people outside the church, the media and other people, they attack, they highlight. You know, it's that hypocrisy that the media picks up on, whether that be from Christians or whether that be from any faith. Yeah? So what would the impact be if our character and our behavior were always a worthy example of the gospel? It was always loving. It was always accepting. It was always compassionate. It was always wise and passionate. It was always joyful. It was always seeking to bring holiness. You know, can people see Jesus in our behavior? Maybe not. But are we inviting Jesus in to change us in our life in each of those interactions? You know, this morning, towards the end of the service, Fiona shared this image. You know, as you looked up at church, there was the light shining through the window there, and there was the markings of the window reflected on the wall. And if you were going to use this later, I've stolen it. And it's a great image, because actually our job is just to let God's light shine through us and let his image be projected out for people to see that. And I know personally that love, acceptance, compassion, wisdom, passion, I so often put judging other people, assessing other people, making decisions about whether they're the kind of people I want to associate with before all of that. And, you know, there's only one word for that, and it's sin. So as I finish here, I just want to encourage us all to seek out the possibilities around us. Look around us. There's loads of opportunities around us. We don't need to go to somewhere else to find new possibilities to share the gospel. Let's make it our priority to share the gospel in those situations, not just to the other stuff. Let's wrap our being around God's purpose so that people see that our purpose is to live a life for Christ. And let's make it our pattern of behavior to live that out each and every day in our actions, in our words, in our interactions. Should we just finish by praying? Father God, I thank you that you love us. I thank you that you meet us where we are. And I thank you that you do that at a sprint. You sprint out to grab us up and pick us up and hold us in your arms because you desperately want to meet us where we're at. And I thank you that you love us enough. You love us with such a passion not to leave us there. That you want to move us forward. And I pray that our purpose and our priority would be on you, because you have the answer to everything we need. And you have the, you're the source of eternal life. Would you be in our hearts and our minds, our actions, our interactions now, this week, this year, that we might share you and bring you into those relationships, change our hearts and our community.